In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Today the Church paints a strange picture for us. She quotes St. Paul saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Always means all the time. And then, in just in case you missed it, we continue quoting St. Paul, "Again I say, rejoice." And we go on with St. Paul. "Do not be anxious about anything. So no anxiety, no worry, no panicking, not now, not ever, not in good days and not in bad days." For Paul lists the reason why. The Lord is near. He is our master, and he has bought us with his own blood that we should be his own and live under him in his kingdom. Are servants sad when their king wins? Is a bride sad when she sees her bridegroom? So we delight that our royal bridegroom has us, and we are his. He has not left us, but he is with us always to the very end of the ages, just as he has promised. Now, he's not somewhere up there or around here. Yes, of course, he is everywhere. But he does not come to you to save you everywhere. He is in his word. He is the bread. He is the wine. So rejoice, Church of God. Rejoice that your God is coming near to you yet again to save you. He's not fed up with your sinful antics. He's not upset over the choices that you made this past week. He's not mad that you continue to question your life's direction. But he is near to save you. Take and eat. He is in you. Take and drink. He forgives you. Rejoice that he has forgiven you. Rejoice that heaven is still your home. Rejoice, for not even the gates of hell can stop you. The Lord is near. But then we find John sitting in prison. As I said, the Church paints a strange picture for us today. Rejoicing and prison don't go together. And yet there we find John, the greatest man, as Jesus called him, the greatest man born of woman. We find him sitting in prison. And soon he would meet Herod's sword. Christ could have stopped it. He could have set him free, but he doesn't. For he does not come to give earthly peace and prosperity and comfort. He does not promise to make next year better than this year. He comes to bleed. He comes to suffer. He comes to die. And then he tells us to pick up our crosses and follow him. John's cross was imprisonment. Our cross are the burdens, the frustrations, the heartbreak, the sufferings that we go through on a daily or yearly basis. So Christ left John in prison. He could have set him free. He could have lengthened his days to at least 35, but he doesn't. He leaves him in prison to soon meet Herod's sword. And so this Christ is offensive. This Jesus is offensive because he leaves us his blood-bought bride. He leaves us in suffering. He doesn't give us the earthly peace and comfort and prosperity we want, at least not always. Being a Christian seems to have no earthly advantages whatsoever. We're just as weak, just as disease-ridden, just as poor and heartbroken as people from every other religion. He could take them all away, but he doesn't, at least not always. He could dry our tears and strengthen our legs and stable our finances, but he doesn't, at least not always. He could make us wise so we could handle all of life's problems with grace and dignity, and others would look to us at how to raise our children or how to navigate this world, but he doesn't, at least not always. And then life gets worse. More pain. Sadness lingers. The loneliness is too hard. And just when we think we've recovered from the last blow, we're hit with yet another. And Christ seemingly does nothing. Our great physician of body and soul does not spare us from eyeglasses, wheelchairs, or hospice, cancer, strokes, and even heart failures are realities for us and also for our children. The daily grind takes its toll on our bodies and on our minds, and the plans that we lay out for ourselves and for our children often go astray. Very rarely do they go according to our plans. So John sits in prison. We sit because it hurts to stand. And then we hear of this Jesus who comes to set sinners free from their oppression and their burdens, and yet we walk out with the same problems that we walked in with. Dishes still need to be washed. Doctors are still a reality. The word and the sacrament seem to make no physical change in our lives whatsoever, and yet for some reason the church is telling us to rejoice. The two don't seem to go together. So this is why Christ said, "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Because it's very easy to be offended by this God who leaves us like this. So John went to Christ. He had a question. His question was not, "Why me, Lord? Why would you allow this to come to me?" But his question was, "Who are you, Lord?" He knew the answer. But faith delights to hear that answer once more. And his faith is strengthened by that word of Christ yet again. Like John, we also go to Christ. We do not ask him, "Why me?" or "When are you going to fix my life, Lord?" But we ask him, "Who are you?" And he tells us yet again of his birth. He tells us how he lived for us, how he died for us, how he rose for us. He tells us that he has forgiven us. So we are his dear children. We are citizens of heaven. So even in the midst of our fears, even in the midst of tears, we are not anxious or worried or panicked. Regardless of what life throws at us, we won't be, for we know who Jesus is. Even as we sit in prison to deal with things we never thought could ever happen to us, we still rejoice in the Lord, because the Lord is near, and he is near to save us. Our eyes deceive us. They tell us that God is ignoring us, but faith sees things rightly. We look weak and frail, but God says that we are immortal and glorious. We feel pressed down and hemmed in on every side, but we will never be crushed. No sword, no disease, no hardship can take away the hope that we have in Christ. Jesus lives, Jesus reigns. We must live with him. We are perplexed why God would allow us to go through such difficulties. In our minds, it doesn't make sense. We don't understand how cancer or frailty or loneliness or all these tasks that have to get done can be for our good. We don't get it, but we will not despair. For we hang on the words of our Savior who told us, "I am with you always to the very end of the ages." We live by that word. He has not abandoned us. If we're in the hospital, he's there with us. If we're in prison, he's there with us. If we're standing next to a grave, he's still there with us. And when we find ourselves lying in that grave, he still will be with us to deliver us from all evil, just as we asked in the Lord's Prayer. Again and again, life tries to beat us down, but it can never destroy us. For we are joined to the resurrection and the life, who suffered our stripes and won for us an eternal kingdom that can never be destroyed. So we pick up our crosses and follow Christ. Yes, we daily pray that they be removed from us, but we are not offended by this Jesus if he decides to tie them even tighter onto our shoulders. We know who he is. He is our Savior. He is our bridegroom who comes to save us. So we will suffer our lumps, but we will not be offended by him even if the gates of hell are against us. Outwardly, we look like we're wasting away. Inwardly, we're being renewed each and every day by the word of our God. Our feet may no longer be able to run, but our hearts run to Christ. To Christ we fly. No chains can hold us back. No walker or canes can slow us down. To Christ we fly. He is the answer. He is our joy. So the church paints a strange picture for us today. But here is the wisdom of the church. For even in hard times and sad times and difficult times and tearful times, we have a joy that is far deeper than any smile or feeling in our heart. We have Christ, our joy and our delight. And he has won for us a kingdom that far outweighs any sorrow and far outlasts any earthly joy. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We fix our eyes on Christ, who comes near to us yet again in the Holy Communion to save us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.